John chapter 14, continuing our series, Intimate Moments with Jesus, Him sharing His heart with His disciples there in the upper room. Father, as we consider, Lord, Your word this evening, Lord, I pray first of all that You would overlook my inadequacies as a teacher. And that, God, You would speak tonight to Your people. That You would minister, Lord, to their hearts. That we would catch, Lord, a glimpse of Your heart as we listen to the words of Your Son. I pray, Father, that You would just bless this time. That Your Spirit, Lord, would minister here in our midst. And, Lord, that as we enter into just a time of waiting upon You after the study, that You would pour out Your Spirit. We give You, Lord, this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, little boys are wonderful. And one of the things I love about little guys is to watch them when they're around their fathers, when they're with daddy. I remember back when my son was probably, 6, 7 years old, and we were living in our house over in Rancho Del Oro, and I was sitting up in stairs in our bedroom, and I was just laying on the bed, just kind of reading or doing something, and all of a sudden I hear, these little feet, coming up the stairs, and it's Aaron. Comes bounding into, the bedroom and stops at the foot of the bed, and he looks at me and says, "I love you, Dad." And he turns around and he runs out. And I'm like thinking, what was that all about? I mean, it's Saturday morning. He's watching cartoons. And, he runs out. I said, wait, Aaron, stop. Come back. And he comes walking back in. And I said, what do you want? And I figure there's got to be, some catch to this. He says, I don't want anything. I just wanted to tell you that I loved you. I'm like, no, really, what do you want, And he's like, no, really, Dad, And then he ran, out and ran back downstairs. And it just so touched my heart. And even to this day, and those of you who are his friends here, don't tease him about this, because if he stops doing this, I'm going to be bummed. But even to this day, I mean, he's 13 years old. And we'll be walking somewhere. He'll see me at school, and he'll come up and just give me a kiss on the cheek. We'll be in the mall and he'll just put his, arm around me and just, plant a kiss there on my cheek. And it just blesses me that he does that. That he's not, ashamed to say, hey, this is my dad and I love him. Little boys and their relationship with their father is such a great thing, especially when you see a little boy and he's around his dad and how he wants to be like his dad. If his dad stands, a certain way, he puts his hand in his left pocket, there's Junior, standing the same way. He's got his hand in his pocket. He's got that look. I remember when I was a little kid and I so much wanted to be, like my dad. That one day, my mom and dad, I went into the bathroom and I had watched my dad do this for years. Shave. Put that white stuff all over his face and take that razor and, do it all, over his face. And so one day after he had shaved, I decided that I was going to do it. So I put the stuff all over my face and I took the razor that he had. And it was one of those real old fashioned ones because my dad's, he's kind of getting up there. And he's here tonight, so I can tease him a little bit. But, and I took this razor and I cut myself. And I come walking out and I'm bleeding. And my mom's like, what did you do? I cut myself shaving, type of a thing. But little kids, little boys and their fathers, it's such a special relationship. Well, here in John chapter 14, in the passage we're going to look at tonight, we see that Jesus reveals to his disciples that a key to his ministry, a key to his life, a key to him really knowing who he was and where he was going and why he was here is wrapped up in the relationship that he had with his father. It was all about him and Father God. So we read here, beginning in verse 1, once again we'll start. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, we've noted in several studies that Jesus was saying here to his disciples in this time when he was telling them that he was going to leave them, that they were all going to forsake him, that Peter was going to deny him, that one of them was going to betray him. And he could see just the distress on their hearts, that their hearts were troubled, that he shares with them that the key to their troubled hearts was heaven. Having that focus on the reality that he was going to prepare a place for them and he was going to come back and take them to be with him where he was. But having discussed there about heaven, he says in verse 4, "Where I am going, you know the way." Now, when he declared that, Thomas objected and said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Thomas was puzzled by that statement. What is Jesus talking about? He's going away. He's preparing a place. He's coming back. Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you know the way." "No, we don't," said Thomas. "We don't understand. We don't know where you are going." And then Jesus goes on in the remaining verses to show us the way. The way to the Father. In verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, here's what's interesting. In essence, this is what Jesus meant here when he said to the disciples, "You know the way." Because what he was basically saying was this: "You know me. You know me. And because you know me, you know the way." That's what he meant when he said to them there in verse 4, "Where I'm going, you know the way." Why? Because they knew him. So he comes back and says, "Look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." And that is such a powerful statement that Jesus makes. It's one that we use all the time in speaking about evangelism. You want to get to heaven? You want to know God? You want to have a relationship with God? Jesus makes it clear, "I'm the way." It was an absolute statement. It wasn't, "Hey, I'm one of many ways. There's many roads." But no, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way. And no man comes to the Father but by me." But it's also a marvelous truth, not just for evangelism, but for our walks and our lives with the Lord on a daily basis. You need direction in your life tonight? Jesus says, "I am the way. I'm the way." The direction that you need is going to be found as you seek him. It's going to be found in your relationship with him. It's not going to be found at 3 o'clock watching Dr. Phil. It's not going to be found at 4 listening to Oprah. It's not going to be found as you tune into, you know, the talk radio station, you know, on the radio, and the psycho babble guru guy that gives his, you know, info. No, Jesus says, "You need direction in your life? I'm the way. I'm the way." Are you looking? Do you need to know tonight what is real? You know, so often we live in this world that is so plastic. It's so phony. It's so many facades. And we can get, you know, life so distorted in our thinking. It's like, what's real? What should be the focus? You want to know what is real? Jesus says that he is the truth. That truth is found in him. That he is what is true. And as I seek him, I'm going to come to discover that which is true and that which is right. Do you need to know about real living? What life is really about? Jesus says, "I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." You won't discover what real living is about until you discover it in your relationship with him. You want to know how to get to the Father? Jesus makes it clear. It's through him. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to that place of building our relationship with the Father. And Jesus, after giving this radical statement, proceeds to say in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Now, he's simply saying here, he's making a powerful statement that simply says, to know me, and you guys know me. I've been with you now 3 years. To know me is to know my Father. So henceforth, you know him and you've seen him because you've seen me. Well, at that point, Philip cries out in verse 8 and he says, "Lord, that's a great idea. Show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us." That's what we need. We just need to see the Father. You know, you're kind of confusing us right now and we don't know where you're going, although you say that we do. So just show us the Father and everything will be all right. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Jesus is telling his disciples here, and he's telling us, you want to know what God is like? Just look at me. You want to know what the Father is like? You want to know how he responds? You want to know his heart in certain situations? You know, you want to know his attitude towards certain individuals? Just look at me. Just watch me. This, to me, is such an important truth that Jesus is laying out for us here. And it's one of the reasons why I think as believers, it is so important that we read the Gospels, that we spend time, that we make it our practice to spend time reading the Gospels and looking at Jesus and seeing how he, you know, interacts with individuals. When you see Jesus, for instance, in the Gospel of Mark, I think it's right around chapter 4, and you see him interact with a man with leprosy. A man who everywhere he went, he had to go and tell people. He had to cry out. Anytime he got within 100 feet of people, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Imagine that. Anytime he'd come within 100 feet of town, he'd have to give this warning. An unclean person is coming in your direction. And so everybody would flee because they didn't want to be near a leper. In fact, the Jews believed that if you were standing downwind from a leper, that the disease could, you know, blow on you and you could catch it. And so they just wanted to separate themselves totally from lepers. They would never touch a leper. And yet we see Jesus coming to this man with leprosy. This man who's been stricken. This man whose life has been ruined. And he comes and he's wanting Jesus to heal him. And Jesus doesn't just heal him, but he touches him. And he says, "Be healed, be cleansed." And we see in that, here's this guy, he's a total misfit, total outcast. And it gives us an indication of the heart of God towards those who are around us who are the outcasts and the misfits. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would venture to say a lot of us here have been in that place and we've felt that way before. The outcast. The one kind of separated. The one who maybe you're at work and people are talking. All of a sudden you enter in the room and all the talking stops. It's like everything becomes a whisper. "Oh, there he is." You know. And you feel like the outcast. "Gosh, nobody likes me, man. Nobody wants me around." And it's because you're a Christian. It's because you stood for the Lord. And they look at you and they just, you know, you're in that way. That's not the Father's heart. That's not his heart. To him, you're not an outcast. Oh, he looks at you with just love in his heart. And he wants to touch you and he wants to meet you there in your greatest need. That's his heart. And so as we read through the Gospels, we see that about Jesus, that you want to know what the Father is like. You want to know what the Father thinks. Just listen to the words of Jesus. You want to know how the Father would respond in certain situations. Just look at Jesus and see how he responded in those type of situations. Look at Jesus. Listen to his words. And you will discover what the Father is like. And so as we read the Gospels, we read that as Jesus would speak, it says they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. It was such a contrast, you see, to the religious leaders of the day who spoke not words of grace, but words of condemnation. Who spoke not words of mercy, but words of burden, that they would seek to lay burdens on the people, that they needed to be more like this, and they needed to do more of this. And that was the way, that was the mindset of the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he's speaking a totally different language. He's speaking from a totally different perspective. He's not talking so much about what the people need to do to show their love for God, but he's talking about what God is going to do to show his love for them. And they're blown away, and it says they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. And they marveled at his authority. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 for a moment. I was thinking about this verse this afternoon, and it just hit me in a little bit different way. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. John says, behold. Now, you got to understand, that word behold is a word that was used in that culture to mean look at something and be absolutely amazed. That's what that word behold means. John's saying, look, I want you to check out something. I want you to see something. It's like, you know, sometimes if you're married here, your husband, you know, get you a new outfit or something. Or he gives you the money to go get it, you know, and he's not going to get it for you. So he gives you the money to go out and get the outfit. And you come home and your girlfriend comes over and says, man, look what I just got. And it's like, you know, it's radical. And you're like excited. And you want, that's the idea here. Check this out, is what John's saying. This is going to blow your mind. You know, this is the idea. Look at this and be amazed. It also means to take a deep look. It's the idea of taking out a telescope and focusing on, you know, a star that is distant to bring it closer into view. Be amazed. Behold, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Behold what manner. Now, that phrase, what manner, is used only in one other place in the Bible. And it's during the time when Jesus is with his disciples and they're out in a boat. And there's a storm that's raging, but Jesus is asleep. And as the waves come crashing over the boat, and the disciples are just starting to freak out. I mean, they're just getting scared. They're thinking, we're going to die. But they're debating. And I can picture, you know, the 12 of them there in the boat, and they're looking at one another. Maybe they're looking at Peter, and they're debating, should we wake Jesus up? I mean, he's had a long day. He's been sleeping. And, you know, let's tread water a little bit more, you know. And so they go a little bit further. But the waves keep crashing. The storm is getting worse. And finally, one of them says, we better wake him up. So they go and they wake up Jesus. But the way that they do it is interesting, because they kind of shake him and say, Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish out here? And that's always our perspective. Listen, when we get our eyes on the storm and we take our eyes off of Jesus, is we start thinking, hey, he doesn't care about me. And maybe you're in a radical storm tonight, and that's what you've been thinking. God doesn't care about me. But here's the reality of that story. What was Jesus doing in the midst of the storm? He was asleep. He was at rest. That's what the disciples should have been doing. Oh, it's great that they woke him up, but it shouldn't have been with so much panic. They should have been with a sense of, you know, Lord, the water's starting to pile up here, and And can you do something, you know? But that's not the way that they did it. They woke him up with panic. And so he gets up and says, oh, ye of little faith. And then he stands up and he speaks to the wind. He speaks to the waves. And the storm just like in an instant goes away. The sea becomes like glass. Water skiers would have loved it. And they look at one another and say this. What manner, same phrase here. What manner of man is this? That the wind and the waves obey him. In other words, normal guys don't do this. They don't talk to the wind and the waves and they respond in that type of way. In other words, this guy is not of this world. That's what that phrase, behold, that what manner this is. Is that what John's saying? Behold what manner. Behold, what I want you to see here, it's out of this world. It's not of this world. What is it? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, here's what I want you to catch. How did John know about the Father? He'd never seen the Father. He'd never directly communicated with the Father. How did John know about the Father? He knew about the Father from the 3 years that he had spent with the Son. The 3 years that he had spent with Jesus. And what he discovered about the Father through watching Jesus is that the Father's love was an unconditional kind of love. It was a love that wasn't based on how I performed. He understood that it was a love that was an accepting kind of love, that Jesus had welcomed him in. And even when he and his brother came to that place where they were ready to call down fire from heaven on a city that rejected Jesus, Lord, let us, call down fire and we'll destroy the city. And Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder because of that. Even at that point, when John was totally not discerning right the heart of his Lord, who, wasn't there to call down fire from heaven, Jesus was still accepting of John. John discovered that he was a father. He discovered the heart of the Father through watching Jesus, that he was one who acknowledged. He acknowledged his pleasure in people. There was the time when the centurion came to Jesus and he had a servant who was sick and he came and said, my servant is sick and can you do something for him? And Jesus said, come on, let's go. And the centurion says to Jesus, he says, I'm a man that is in authority over others. And if I say something, I know that they will do it. And I know that you have authority over sickness and you don't need to come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus stopped and he said to everybody that was there, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. He was a Lord. And Jesus, John discovered the heart of the Father that he acknowledges. He takes pleasure. He applauds when his people exercise faith. I love what Max Lucado says about the Lord. He says, if God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If he had a refrigerator, your photo would be on it. That's the heart of the Father. That's what John discovered about the Father from being with Jesus. He also discovered that the kind of love that the Father had was one that says, I'll never give up on you. You might give up on me, but I won't give up on you. And I love the story. 1992 Barcelona Olympics. Derek Redmond was running in, I think it was the 880 dash or relay or something, one of those races. And it was the semifinals heat. And as he's running there around the track, all of a sudden he just collapses there on the track. And right away, the trainers and coaches come running out to him. And what he did was he blew a hamstring. And Derek is pushing away the trainers. He's trying to get back up to his feet because he wants to finish the race. And all of a sudden, the attention kind of focuses to the crowd. And in the crowd, there's this great big man. He's wearing a T-shirt that says, "Have you hugged your child today?" And a hat that says, "Just do it." And he's working his way through the crowd and down past the security guards and then onto the track. And he comes there up to Derek and He says, you don't have to do this. And Derek says, yes, I do. I've got to finish the race. And the man says, okay, well, we're going to finish it together. You see, the man was Derek's father, Jim. So he puts his arm around his son, and the two of them, they hobble across the finish line. And probably what was one of the most amazing and touching moments in Olympic history of Derek and his dad crossing the finish line. Well, you know what? That's in reality what God did for us. All of us, we had crumpled in the race. We had blown it. We had messed up royally. We had fallen. And God the Father sent his son Jesus to come and pick us up there, crumpled on the track. And not just allow us to finish the race, but to win the race. He doesn't give up on us. And that's what John discovered. That's how he could write, behold, be amazed at the love of the Father. How do I know about the love of the Father? Because I've seen it modeled in the life of the Son. I've seen it modeled in the life of Jesus Christ. Turn over to chapter 1 of 1 John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with him, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That's the point. Here's the life. It was with the Father, and that life has been manifested to us. So how do I know what the Father is like? I've seen it in the Son. And this is the point that Jesus is leading his disciples to there in John chapter 14. Turn back over there. This is what he is wanting them to catch, is the things that I do, he's saying, I am able to do because of the presence of my Father in me. Notice verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus is saying here, the things I do, I am able to do because of the presence of the Father in my life. And now here's the key. Here's the application for us. And the things that you are going to do is going to be because of the presence of Jesus in your life. That he would say, I am in you and you are in me. Notice verse 20. He says, and that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Here's the point. Jesus was dependent upon his Father for the things that he did, for the way that he lived. And Jesus wants us, and he wanted his disciples to know that they needed to be dependent upon him for the things that they would do and the life that they would live. That what they did was only going to come. It was only going to take place as they acknowledged their dependency upon him. As they surrendered to his leading, as he surrendered to his Father's leading. And that's the point that he wants them to see. That's the thing that he's going to build on as he proceeds here in this chapter, as well as in chapter 16, to talk about the Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwelling in them as the premise for what they would do and how they would live. But notice what he says there in verse 12. He says, most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Radical. He says here, the works I do, he will do. Now, we learn from this right away that Jesus did not expect his disciples to disband after his departure, but he wanted them to carry on the work, but to a greater magnitude. Greater how? How could what they would do be greater than what Jesus did? Well, listen, he's not talking about greater in a sense of being more sensational. I mean, Jesus gave sight to a man born blind. Jesus healed people who were lame from birth. Jesus raised the dead. He's not talking about greater in the sense of being more sensational. There's nothing greater that any of us could ever do than those things that Jesus did. Nothing at all. But what he's talking about is that it would be greater in magnitude. Greater in magnitude. You see, Jesus was going to leave behind a victorious and working church. Not a cowering one, but a victorious one. Their work would be greater in scope because, and really the key is found in the last part of verse 12 when he says this. Look at it again. Let's pick it up where he says, "The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do," and underline this phrase, "because I go to my Father." This is the key to what Jesus is saying. Why would the works that we would do be greater than the works that Jesus did, greater in magnitude? Because when Jesus was here, he was one man. He was one man who was God, but he was one man. He was limited in time and space. But now that he has gone to the Father, the life of Jesus, or Jesus is seeking to live his life in all of us. And so suddenly the work is greater in magnitude because Jesus is working through all of the church, through all of the believers. It's greater in its magnitude because of his influence upon our lives. And so it's greater in that sense, and it's also greater in the sense of the spiritual impact that him working through our lives can have on a lost world, because prior to his cross, there was no availability for salvation, but now there is. And so on the day of Pentecost, you read in the book of Acts, Peter stands up and he preaches and 3,000 people get saved. And that's more than got saved in the whole time in ministry that when Jesus was ministering. It was greater in scope. It was greater in magnitude because Jesus was working there in the life of his disciples. Now notice verse 13, he says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, when he says this, we need to understand, when he says to ask in his name, it's not, you know, and this isn't the Aladdin's lamp of prayer. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not, you know, if you just say the secret word, you know, if you just have the password. That's not what he's talking about. There's two things that are involved in this idea of praying in the name of Jesus. The first is it's praying in accordance with his will. It's praying in accordance with his will. The request must be in accordance with the character of that name. For instance, if I were to say to you, to come up to one of you and say, "You know what, I'm here and I want to buy some drugs tonight for Howard." You laugh, but now, those of you who know Howard, you know that he does the drug and alcohol recovery ministry here. So that request would not be in accordance with his name. It's like you say, "Wait a second, you know, I'm not buying that, Rob. You want to buy drugs for Howard? Come on, give me a break. Howard's with druggies, you know, all day long as he's working with, you know, guys addicted to drugs. Hey, there's no way. I don't believe that." Well, that's the idea here. We're not going to, you know, ask for something that isn't in accordance with the name of Jesus. We're not going to make a request that we know that Jesus would say, "You know, I'm not into that." So first of all, it's asking in accordance with his will. And secondly, it signifies an endorsement. It's kind of like a check. It's kind of like saying when we pray in the name of Jesus, and we know I'm praying in accordance with his will, that I'm saying, and I know that this is in the realm of his power. That he has the funds, in other words, to come through on this situation. You know, if you need $10,000 and I write you a check, and my name is on the check, guess what? It's going to bounce. It is. I don't have $10,000 to give you. It's going to bounce. But when we write the check and Jesus' name is on the check, hey, it's not going to bounce. We know that, hey, what I need is in the scope of what he's able to deliver. And so Jesus here is sharing his heart with his disciples. He's wanting them to understand, look, God has great things in store for your lives. Great things. But the things that he has in store for you are not because of you, and they're not going to be manifested out of you. Out of you and your strength and who you are. But the things that God is going to do in your life and through your life are only going to come out of your relationship with me, in the same way that the things that I have done come out of my relationship with my Father and my dependency upon him. And so if you understand that and you live a life and you surrender your life in that way of being dependent upon me, hey, the sky's the limit of what you can do and what God can do through you. As you yield yourself, as you make yourself dependent upon me, you can ask whatever you will in my name, in accordance with my will, and in accordance with who I am. And the Lord will answer that. The Lord will move in that way. But see, it all starts with us coming to that place. And this is where people get all out of whack. In the name of Jesus, I want that Cadillac. James says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss. Asking for your own desires. And Jesus says, that's not in my will. That's not in accordance with who I am. Maybe it's okay for that guy to have the Cadillac, but not for you. You need to have a Volkswagen, you know? But, you know, I personally think it's kind of stupid to pray about things like that. Not that God doesn't care, you know, what we drive, but, you know, there's a lot more things that we should be praying about. But Jesus says, look, it all starts with be surrendered to me, be submitted to me, be yielded to me, and watch what I'll do. And so tonight, I think the Lord would have us stop right here, and we're going to get into, in our next study, begin talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. How Jesus seeks to live his life through us is through the Spirit that he's placed within us. But I think the Lord would have us stop right now and just consider within our own hearts, how submitted am I to the Lord? How dependent am I upon the Lord? How much is my life about who he is in me versus who I think I am? And maybe tonight the Lord would have you. Maybe you're in a place tonight where you say, you know what, I need some direction, Lord. He's the way, seek him. I need to know what is real. Things are foggy right now for me. He's the truth. I need to know what life is about. I'm confused, Lord. Life is found in him. And so let's bring our hearts to him. Let's come before him and say, Lord, I want, as a Christian, to live my life like you lived in relationship with your Father, completely dependent upon you. And I think there's things tonight that some of us, that you're in a place and there's things you need to surrender. There's things that you need to say, you know, I've been holding on to this. I've been trying to carry this. I've been trying to do this in my own strength. And I'm failing miserably. Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want to leave here tonight in the relationship with you that you had with your Father, dependent completely upon you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing love. It truly and totally blows us away. And Lord, tonight we want to just reflect upon who you are and who you desire to be in each one of our lives. And Lord, in the issues that we have yet to surrender to you, Lord, tonight, we want to yield ourselves to you, the one who loves us so much. That Jesus, you might begin to just express yourself to us and through us as we yield ourselves to you. So Lord, we give you this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.